Hello, everybody. What a beautiful day in Edmonton. Wow. I don't remember many like this in days gone by. Maybe it's just my faulty memory. I haven't figured that out yet. Fifty years ago, I was praying in a church in this city. It was called Central Tabernacle, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, denominational church. It was down at the altar, they had a prayer bench. And an incredible burden to pray came on me. And I prayed for, I think, 3 to 4 hours. I had no idea, but in the darkness under the balcony at the back of the church, the youth pastor was sitting and praying with me. I didn't realize that he had the gift of interpretation. He said, "Terry, I want to tell you what you were praying about." When I got up at the end, I was on my way back to, it was in the middle of November and it was cold. And he said, "Let me tell you what you were praying." He said, "You were praying the words of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah said and cried out to God and said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I am of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips.'" He said, "Then you moved in your prayer and you came to a sob and a cry. And you cried out in the words of Isaiah, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?' And then he said, when you came to victory at the end of the prayer, he began to say, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" When I saw those lyrics on the wall, I remembered 50 years ago. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what the ensuing 50 years would do to me, to my life, to everything that I am. But I want to stand here to give testimony to the Lord that He has been faithful. And when He calls, and when He sends, He's asking us to go. I'm preaching a message tonight called Come Before Winter. I have met people all over the world who are on the mission field because they heard me preach this message. God is going to call people. Tonight, in this room. In 2010, I got a phone call from Pretoria, South Africa. A young man on the phone said, "Terry, when you were traveling with Living Sound in Western Canada, you came to First Assembly in Calgary." And he said, "You stood up, it was a youth conference, and you preached on the subject, Come Before Winter." And he said, "That night, God called me to missions, and I have been here for the last 20, 25 years, however long. And he said, I want you to come to Africa and preach that message again." I told him I would be happy to oblige. I flew over and did it. But I'm going to turn you to a text that's sacred to my heart. And I'm going to read to you a PowerPoint out of the book of 2 Timothy. And let me say to you as I read it, these are the last words that Paul wrote before he died in prison. This was the last message for the church. 2 Timothy is Paul's last book. So we're looking at him at the end of his life. He's coming to a point where he's going to go home to Father. And here's what he says. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also unto all who love his appearing. The next verse is one of my favorite, of Paul. Paul was an absent-minded evangelist, just like I am. I have left shampoo behind in more bathrooms than any other evangelist in the world that I know of. And Paul says, I left my coat when I was with Carpus and Troas. He said, please bring that, and when you come, bring my books. I left a bunch of my books there as well. So there you have his ideas. Now, we come to the close of his message to the young man. And he says something hyperbolic. It's hard to understand totally what he means. But he says, Timothy, do your utmost. I'm reading from the New King James. Do your utmost to come before winter. Do your utmost to come before winter. Let me begin to comment on these words, if I can, for the next few moments. These are Paul's last words, and he writes them when he's in prison in Rome. He's going to die. But he has a message for one young man that he singles out, and in his final greetings and blessings, he says, bring my coat, bring my books, and bring yourself. But please, if you come, you've got to come before winter. Mysterious words. Let me comment tonight about a man's friends. Your friends indicate more of your character than anything else about you. Who you befriend, who you open yourself to, who you unfold yourself to and talk to, these are the people to note, because they will show the values that you have in character and the people that you allow to walk up beside you and close to you. When Paul writes in the Bible, he talks about 60 different friends by name. 60 people were friends of the Apostle Paul. And some were close and some were afar. One of the friends of Paul that's highlighted in Scripture in the book of Acts is a man named Barnabas. I want to suggest to you, if there'd never been a Barnabas, there never would have been a Paul. It was Barnabas who went down to Damascus to talk to the new convert Paul when the church in Jerusalem was afraid of him. They didn't want to see him around. They thought he might be a spy. Osama bin Laden in disguise, somebody like that. And Barnabas went down, talked with Paul, found out he was a brother, just like the other brothers in Jerusalem, and he brought him along and introduced him to the other disciples, and they accepted him. Paul was an apostle because of the influence of Barnabas. Another friend of Paul is Silas. We all know the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing unto God at midnight. The prisoners heard them. The grounds began to shake. I heard a southern preacher say once that the reason that the ground shook was God got so excited listening to those missionaries sing that he began to tap his toe to the music. I don't know if that happened or not. I haven't figured it out, but maybe it did. Another friend of Paul, and one that he necessarily deserved, was Luke. Luke was a doctor. And if any preacher ever needed a doctor, it was Paul the Apostle. He was forever getting stoned and whipped and beaten and shipwrecked, and he always needed a doctor. So there was Luke. Luke was there beside him. But when he sends an SOS at the end of his life, doesn't mention any of these people, the ones we know well, doesn't mention Barnabas, doesn't mention Silas, doesn't mention Luke, but he talks about a young man. And he says, Timothy, I want you to come, but when you come, I want you to come before winter. Let me tell you a little bit about Timothy and his relationship to Paul. Timothy was a convert of Paul when Paul preached the gospel in Lystra. You remember what happened in Lystra when Paul and Barnabas preached, and the people thought they were gods because he healed a lame man at the gate of the city, and everybody started to laud them and honor them, and they ran through the people, tore their clothes, and said, we're ordinary people like you. And some people from another city came, told lies about them. And that day before the sun set, Paul was on a rock pile outside of the city of Lystra, stoned and presumed dead. That happened to Paul when he was in Lystra. Is that connected to his friendship to Timothy? I'm going to postulate tonight that maybe it was. But one thing I want to bring up here is that, in fact, most Bible scholars that I have researched through the years have assumed that Paul went to heaven while he was on that rock pile outside of Lystra. That's when he had the visitation and was caught up into the third heaven. Most Bible scholars feel that, actually. I'm wondering tonight if it was Timothy that made his way from his home with Lois's mother and his grandmother Eunice. I wonder if it was Timothy that walked out to the rock pile and picked up the broken body of the man of God. Probably few of those bones were together. Everything had been smashed. Was it Timothy that took him home and nursed him and brought him back to health? We don't know. There are things in the Bible that are never precisely said. But there is something behind Paul's motivation here. And I want to probe it just a little bit with you as an audience tonight. Come before winter. Mysterious phrase. Why did Paul say that? Any of you remember Acts 27? What happened to Paul in the wintertime in the Mediterranean? He had a shipwreck that was one of the most famous shipwrecks that the world has ever heard about, and Paul was there in the middle of the shipwreck, in the middle of the winter. And he had warned the captain of the ship, don't sail this ship, because there's going to be loss of life. There wasn't loss of life, but the ship was totally destroyed. And Paul had an experience enough to tell him that traveling on the Mediterranean in the winter is a dangerous occupation. And so he says, almost like an old man with a warning to a young man, I want you here. I want you here with me safely in Rome. But if you're going to come, please come in winter. Or please come before winter. I grew up in Canada, and I'm an expert at winter. There's something about the seasons of the year that are beautiful to me in Canada. And my favorite season has always been spring. That's because usually we had about 6 months of winter, and I was glad that it was over. Growing up in Saskatchewan, but there's something about the change of seasons. You never really know when spring has moved into summer. You never know when summer's moved into fall. But no one in Canada ever doubts when winter arrives. Snow comes blowing down Main Street. We all know that. I grew up in farms, working with my father and other people in Saskatchewan, and I have seen the desperation of farmers trying to get the crop in when the snow is coming and there's no way to stop it. Winter is a time of finality. Winter comes and it's over. If you haven't got the crop in, you've missed it. Maybe next year. You can't pick up those swaths on the field anymore because they're laden down with snow. So I'm suggesting here to you as an audience tonight that there's something about winter that is final and absolute. And that's the way of opportunity. One of the most important things you will ever learn, and I'm saying this to every young person in this room tonight, one of the most important things that God has done for you, and I said it this morning in my message on hope, God has given you the power to choose. And what we choose changes everything else about us and who we are. And so God proffers an opportunity. And I want to suggest to you as an audience, and particularly young people in this room, God has a call on some of your lives. You're going to find that out tonight. How you determine that will be your business with the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that there's a call from people around the world to the body of Christ who don't know Jesus, who've never heard his story, and who may never end up in heaven if someone doesn't come and tell them. And I would say and call it the passion of my heart to say before you as an audience, I want you to listen. I want you to open your ears tonight and start to find out the call that is coming from the lost, the call that has moved me and moved so many others to get involved with the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you one thing about opportunity. If you don't grab it while it's there, it will pass quickly, and it probably will not repeat itself. You know the story, the familiar story in the Bible about the angel stirring the water at the pool of Bethesda. And the first person that would get in the water after the angel had stirred the water would receive instant healing. And the man had been waiting there for 38 years for someone to lift him up and take him to the water and put him in the water when the angel was there, looking for an opportunity. And time and again, having that opportunity snatched out of his reach. Let me tell you, when the angel stirs the water, you better get in. Did you hear what I said tonight? When the angel stirred the water, it's time to get in. It's time to move. God is saying something to our hearts because that opportunity will pass quickly. There are opportunities facing all of us right now. And I want to suggest to you that those opportunities are very important. I will never forget the night in 1972. I was just south of London, England. I had a phone call in the middle of the night. I was informed that my wife, Jan, who was the mother of three of my children, Scott, Misty, and Rebecca. Jan had been taken home. She was gone. The saddest phone call I ever made in my life was telling three little children they would never talk to their mother alive again. That's opportunity. The reason it caught me flat-footed is I thought I always had it. And that's what opportunity does to you. It says, it's all right now. You'll maybe have it again. But life is violent. There's no way we control life. Both my wife Barbara and I have lost a spouse to death. We understand that. We understand the pain of going through it. And I am so in love with my wife and so glad to the Lord for giving her to me. But the one thing that I thought when I heard the word that Jan was gone, I thought, I'll never have a chance to say thank you. I'll never have a chance to say your work with our children, raising our children, and doing what you've done is wonderful, and I'm very grateful that you've been the mother of my children. Now we have 7 at our house. Barbara has become the mother of a multitude. But what a mother she is. There are people in your lives, maybe a spouse, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, children, brothers, sisters, people in your life that are important to you. And it's so easy to say thank you. It's so easy to write a little note and leave it on the pillow on your way to work or whatever it is you're doing. But yet it happens so seldom. And most of the time, you don't think about it until it's too late. That's why it's important tonight to look at the call of God in your life and God's come before winter. We don't do it. Why? Because we think we'll always have the opportunity. But hear me, that will not always be there. I remember several years ago in Tulsa, Oral Roberts was a personal friend of mine. I've been on the board at Oral Roberts University for 25 years. And Oral had 3 heart attacks in a short period of time in Tulsa. They had to jump start his heart on 3 different occasions. And it was Oral that saved my life when Jan passed. He brought me into his office, sat down and counseled with me. He'd lost his son, Ronnie. And we discussed death and the horror of death and the passing of opportunity. We discussed all those things. But I made up my mind if I was going to take the opportunity, I had to come before winter. And so one day in a board meeting in Tulsa, I held up my hand in the middle of the meeting. And Brother Robert said, Terry, would you like to say something? And I said, yes, sir. I have never publicly thanked you for standing by my side when I lost my wife. I've never taken the time to thank you for the incredible contribution you have made to my life, to my walk with God, and to the call of God in my life and everything that He's doing. And I wanted to say thank you while we have opportunity. It was dead quiet in the room. Nobody said a word. I think I spotted a tear in Oral's eyes as I said these words. Folk, let me tell you and speak to you generally. One of the most important people in your midst in this assembly is your pastor. Your pastor and his wife. And let me tell you, it's one of the hardest jobs in the world, helping you raise your kids, marry your children, advise you, and do everything else that they do in the process of being a pastor. They need somebody coming alongside of them and saying, Pastor, thank you for what you've done. If you believe that, would you say amen tonight? This has been a very quiet meeting. Nobody's talking. Nobody's saying anything. Missionaries are people in the same category. They're out there on the field by themselves. They never know or seldom hear from home. Barbara and I support a wonderful man Harare, Zimbabwe, that's where he is. But I want to talk to you tonight, if I can, for a few moments, and I want to just bear some of my own soul. I want to have you look inside of me and find moments when God gave me a come before winter moment. I remember I was on an island outside, the island of Cyprus, outside of Greece in 2002, with having a break with a friend. And in fact, we'll see that friend in Calgary tomorrow. He's flying in from London. But we were soaking up the sun, just taking in the rays. And this pastor, Ray, said, "Terry, are you aware that we're only 125 miles from Beirut?" I said, "No, you're kidding me. We're almost in Beirut?" And the more I thought about it, the Holy Spirit smote me inside and said, for the first time that it ever came to me, "I want you in the Middle East." So right there, on that little resort, in the middle of a vacation when I should have been enjoying myself, God has given me a come before winter. I would far sooner be at a different time and a different place. But I called from Tulsa that day. That's how real it was. I called back to Tulsa where I live, and I said, "Joel, Joel's worked with me for 50 years now, and he knows what I think before I think it." And I said, "Joel, we're going to the Middle East." He said, "Where?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "Call any ministry doing something important in the Middle East and find out if we can come alongside of them and find out what God is doing." So he said, "I'll do it." So he made the phone calls, and we made up our mind, and in 2 months, we were on our way into the Middle East. We traveled to Cairo, to Amman, to Beirut, to Damascus, and finally to Jerusalem. And I was on a search. I knew I was there because God had sent me, but I didn't know why I was there. And I didn't know who would be important to me on the trip. But I knew one thing first, and that is that I had to get up and do something. And for most of you who are waiting for God to give you a kick in the pants, most of what you need to do is get up and get out there by your own and start doing something and ask the Holy Ghost if he's going to take over from there. That's another silent one here, but that's good preaching whether you like it or not. Anyway, we flew over. I met a young man in Amman, Jordan, who said that his wife came from Iraq. And when he said the word Iraq, he was a member of the Bible Society. And I remember him saying the word Iraq. When he said Iraq, the Holy Ghost said, "That's it. That's why you're here. It's Iraq." So I said to the young man, "Tell me about your wife. Tell me about Iraq." And he said, "Well, my wife's father used to fly airplanes for Saddam Hussein. And he's a born-again Christian." I looked at him and laughed. I said, "Yeah, sure." He said, "No, it's true. He is a born-again Christian." I looked at him, and it was on me before I could even control my mouth. I got a big mouth sometimes. And it was out, and I said, "Can your father-in-law get me into Baghdad?" He said, "Well, why don't I call him? He's in London looking for a place for sanctuary for Saddam Hussein because they don't want there to be a war in the Middle East." I said, "Would you call him now?" He said, "Yes." Picked up the phone and called, and General George Sada, who is well known in Edmonton, I brought him here several times in days gone by. You may have heard him talk. But George Sada agreed that he would call Saddam Hussein personally and ask him if he would allow me to come in to Iraq. Now, the only way I could go into Iraq was as a member of the news media. So I had to call the big television station in Tulsa and ask them if they would hire me for $1 a year, which I'm a well-paid television executive. I want you all to know that. And they have paid me faithfully $1 every year. And I went in with a lanyard from the TV station around my neck And that gave us opportunity to get into the country. Well, I saw things that I have never seen in my life. And the longer I stayed, the more I saw, the more God spoke to me. And it was three years later, I was doing a conference in Erbil, in northern Iraq, in Kurdistan. And it was on all four Arab networks. I was preaching to the audience. There were about 600 born-again Muslims who'd been converted to Christianity in the few weeks before our time. And I spoke on the television set. I didn't realize that Abu al-Zarqawi, who was the founder of ISIS inside of Iraq, watched me on television and put a hit on my life. I had no idea about that. I found out later, and I won't discuss that right now. But we went in. On that particular trip, we went in, and it was something else. But when God called me, he called me to walk into the middle of the dungeon, the fire, the fiery furnace. And that's with come before winter moments. That's what God calls. When he calls you, he makes it radical. When he calls you, he doesn't give an out. He says, I want you to come. And it's always your choice and my choice. But I remember I was in a hotel in Erbil, and a nun called my room. And I went down to the lobby to talk to her. I sat down at a table, and she said, I take care of orphans. And we are in the process here in Iraq of creating a new constitution. The Americans have arrived, and there's new laws that are going to be passed in that constitution. And I am asking you, as an American, would you help our people write a constitution that will protect Christians in the days that lie ahead? I looked at her, and I didn't know how to respond. I said, I'm not a politician. I don't know how to talk to politicians. I have no idea how I would even do that. She said, would you pray about it? And I said, yes, I will pray about it. On my way back to America from Iraq, the Lord told me to do it. So I started to travel around America. I spoke in television stations and radio stations and all the rest, and telling folk the importance of introducing the International Bill of Human Rights. That's the important international document that is signed by most countries of the world who want to see freedom of religion in countries. And I raised tens of thousands of petitions. And then I got a phone call from Iraq, and the General Sada was on the phone. He said, Terry, I've got an appointment with you to talk to the Prime Minister, the new Prime Minister of Iraq. I said, he'll talk to me? He said, yes. I said, will he read all these petitions? I came to Edmonton. I raised a lot of petitions here in Edmonton and other places across the country, requesting that freedom of religion be guaranteed in the Constitution. Now, the time came when I was ready to go over, and it was in the month of June. George called me and said, I want you to come through Heathrow and come into Baghdad, and we will go and meet these leading people. I got on the plane and flew to Baghdad. Actually, flew into Heathrow first. I was in the airport in Heathrow, and I got a phone call from General Sada saying, Terry, I'm very disappointed. The Prime Minister, who is going to meet with us and talk religious freedom in this country, has been called to the White House by George Bush, and he's canceled his appointment. He said, I don't know what to tell you, and I'm here in England, stranded in the middle of a trip, and saying to myself, God, I felt you said come before winter. I was sure he had, and now it blows up in my face. I'm standing in the airport saying, God, what do I do next? And all of a sudden, my cell phone rings. I pull it out of my back pocket, and I kid you not, on the message on my screen, it said, White House. I looked at it the second time, and I said, somebody's kidding me. So I answered the phone. I said, hello, my name is Terry Law. The lady on the cell phone from the White House said, my name is Megan O'Sullivan. I work with President George Bush, and I understand you're on the ground in Afghanistan and in Iraq with Christian activity. Is that true? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, will you come to the White House? I said, I'll try to work it into my schedule. No, I didn't say that at all. I'm lying. But I said, sure. 2 days later, I was in the White House talking with this young lady. She said, tell me what you're doing to influence religious freedom in Iraq. And I told him about our petition. She read it, made some changes to it, said, do this and do that. And wow, I couldn't believe it. When she heard and saw what we were doing, she said, please go ahead. This is what has to happen. American citizens have got to stand up and do something and not the government tell everybody over there what to do. If they hear from the people, they may do something. So I worked for another 2-3 months, and then the general sent me a message, said, Terry, I have a final appointment with the Prime Minister. It's organized. So I flew over. Let me tell you, when the general picked me up in the airport, first of all, it was 130 degrees on the runway. You could fry eggs. And we walked through the airport, and he had 6 soldiers there to meet us, all with AK-47 machine guns. And he said, I want you, he pointed to me and Joel, he said, I want you with me in my lead car. So I climbed in the car, and he said, I want you to open my glove compartment. I did that, and he said, and there was a Smith & Wesson in there. He said, I want you to hand me the gun. And he said, I want you to be ready to hand me a gun. And if we have any rocket fire, I want you to hand me the gun when it happens. Everybody say, come before winter. I can't hear you. I want everybody to say it. Everybody say, come before winter. That was as much a winter as I wanted to have anything to do with. He puts that car up over 100 miles an hour and starts swaying back and forth across the highway on our way into town. I said, why are you doing that? He said, they have a lot of Russian RPGs, and they come. This is the most dangerous highway in the world, so hang on. The time came when I talked to the Prime Minister. Had a chance to look him in the eye and present to him the petitions. And although it's not being honored the way I would like to see it honored, many of the conditions that we had in the letter that we wrote were included in the Iraqi Constitution, and there is a granule of freedom there for the church, for which I am very grateful. Would you like to say praise the Lord this morning? See. Where's God going to take you? Opportunities are before you right now that you can't see. And when the Lord opens those doors, it's going to take you by storm. Some of you already know way down inside. You've had that still small voice. But God is asking for response. What is your response going to be? There are many other things and stories that I could tell you of come before winter moments for me. One was in a Catholic high school in Tampa, Florida, my group Living Sound. We were singing, and the Jesuit priests had invited us to do a concert. And when we were done the concert, one of the priests walked up and said, "Would you come and sing in our church in downtown Tampa?" I had never been in a Catholic church in my life. And I knew that God was a Protestant just like I was, and that there was no way he would ever allow me to go and talk to Catholics. And if you're a Catholic friend here tonight, I apologize to you. That was my bias, and that's where I was. So I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." It was going to be a short prayer. "Lord, no, okay, I got that." Call him and say, "No, it can't come." But no, it was rustling around, and it was a come before winter moment. I didn't know anything about it at first. But I remember in Jan in our bedroom, we were staying in the house of her parents, and I was up all night pacing the floor in the bedroom. And there was something in my heart saying, "Go to the Catholic Church." I finally called the pastor. I said, "We're coming on Saturday night." The place was jammed. Hundreds of people. I preached a normal message and invited people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there were scores of people that responded. I saw a priest down the row from me who was crying. The anointing of the Spirit was so powerful in the building, he was crying. And he went into the sacristy to pray with his rosary. And I walked in. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm a Pentecostal from Edmonton. I mean, for crying out loud. I went in, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I started to pray for him, and the Holy Ghost said, "I'm going to send you to the Roman Catholic Church." And I said, "What?" "I'm going to send you to the Roman Catholic Church." I didn't know what to do to respond, but in our concerts 3 days later, I announced in Lake Magdalene Methodist, "Living Sound is going to the Catholic Church. And I'm going to suggest to you," I said to the audience, "that it will be in the land of Poland." I had that much prophetic word from God. That summer, 1974, we took a trip with our group to travel in Western Europe. We were the guests of Billy Graham in the first Lausanne conference in Lausanne, Switzerland. We ministered in Sweden and came out of Sweden. And Don Moens, any of you know Don Moens? He's a world-famous praise and worship director, and Don was driving our bus. I said, "Don, the Holy Spirit is telling me we got a chance on going into Poland." He said, "We can't. It's illegal." He said, "It's a communist nation. If we get caught inside Poland in our bus and we're there without a permission from the communist government, we'll go straight to jail." So I said, "Why don't you think about it overnight?" We were on a ferry. We thought about it overnight, and in the morning we said, "Let's do it." So we took our bus, made a left turn instead of right when we landed in the land of Poland, and headed for Warsaw. We ended up in downtown Warsaw, on the lam, illegal, no right to be there at all. Came driving down Main Street, and I saw a beautiful Catholic church, and the Holy Ghost said, "Try there." I called the priest in the church, and I said, "We want to sing in your Catholic church." He said, "Who are you?" I said, "We're Living Sound. We're a Jesus people from America." He said, "Well, why don't you come and sing for us on Thursday night?" Folks, there were 4,000 people, 3,000 packing out the sanctuary, another 1,000 spilling out into the main street in downtown Warsaw. I gave an altar call, 600 people come to Jesus in one night. It's never been done before, but it is a come before winter moment. I could tell you stories. I didn't know, and I didn't realize I would end up knowing Pope John Paul II, that we would sing in the Vatican for him. He sat on his chair and tapped his toe to our music, came down and gave me a blessing, put his arms around my neck and gave me a blessing. I didn't plan on that. I didn't organize that. But God opened the entire Roman Catholic Church. Back in the 70s, we were everywhere. Would someone say amen tonight? Amen. Why am I saying this? It's to tell you that you can risk it. You can trust God, and if you'll put yourself in His hands, you can risk it. I want to close now with this story. In 1976, we sang at Sacrosong, 300,000 people in one field at one time. Preached the gospel, had a wonderful time in Poland. And by that time, Poland was being shaken by a revival. Our music was on the hit parade on their radio stations. Communist hit parade in a communist country. Our fame had gone everywhere. And I was struggling with the Holy Ghost in 1978. It was times I'd lay down and go to sleep in my home in Tulsa. And I had a sense of people calling, people praying, people wanting the truth, wanting somebody to know the truth and to tell them truth. And I had been casting about, looking at Russia in my own mind, knowing what an impossible attempt this would be as a gospel group to take preaching into the nation of Russia in the heart of communism. This was true. I mean, this was real, very real. And finally, 1978, we wangled a visa, and we flew over, and we made our first attempt to cross the Iron Curtain with Living Sound in that area of Europe. We went into the nation of Estonia. It was a communist republic. We couldn't find Christians for about 3 or 4 days. And finally, we found some Christians in an underground church. They found out we were in town, and the next night, 1,200 people showed up for a concert in a communist country. The KGB were using the bell tower of the church as a stopping signal to stop Voice of America from getting into their country. Our first concert in the church was a Lutheran, another church. And our young people stood at the front and started to sing. And these Russian young people who had never had a moment of freedom, didn't know what musical instruments were, we're listening to music, a full band, drums, the whole thing. They were listening to it, and they were spellbound. They didn't sit way back at the back of the church. They were all crowded up to the front. I saw a beautiful young lady, about 17, 18 years old. Her name was Maya, and I knew she spoke English. And I made my way through the crowd, because in the middle of our concert, she was crying convulsively. Just heaving and crying. I remember walking up beside her and saying, Maya, why are you so emotional? Why are you crying? She said, Terry, 2 years ago in 1976, someone in our youth group heard a song on a communist radio station out of Warsaw, Poland, singing about Jesus. She said it was too much for us to believe. a Christian group from America, from Tulsa, Oklahoma. They had our name, everything, Living Sound, and they're singing throughout Catholic churches in Poland. She said, we started time of prayer and fasting in our youth group. And she said, there has not been a day in the last 2 years that someone in our group has not been fasting and praying and saying, Lord, if you sent Living Sound to Poland, you can send them to the Soviet Union. She said, I'm crying tonight because you're here. How do I describe this? I didn't know what it was that wouldn't let me sleep. I didn't know what it was that would constantly challenge me. I had three little children at home. How do I leave them? Jan, at that moment, had been gone. They didn't have a mother. And I'm struggling with my life, struggling with everything that God has called me to do. And here I find out what's in my heart is somebody halfway around the world calling, come before winter. Come before winter. I'll tell you, if you listen tonight, if you listen in your heart honestly, and say before the Lord, I'm your property. I'm here to do with my life what you want me to do. Then God is going to speak to people in this room. Quietly, you may not respond immediately. You may have to wait for a while, weigh it for a while. You may need to talk with your pastor, and I suggest you do it. I'll tell you one thing about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has a heart for the world. The Holy Ghost has a heart for the lost. And His heart's going to be talking to your heart about the call, about the come before winter, the call. Not everybody in this room is called to go to places that I have gone to, and I don't mean to infer by saying what I'm saying tonight that I'm putting a guilt trip on anybody. That's not what I want to do. But I want to give the lost a chance to say something. Did you hear what I just said? I want to give the lost a chance to say something. And I will only pray that you will listen. There's a revival coming that's going to shake the world. I want to be a part of it. I believe your church and Pastor Ron and the leadership of your church want to be a part of what God is doing. And let me tell you, what God is doing is loving the lost. Jesus looked in the city of Jerusalem. I preached about it this morning. And He cried. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've cried out to you. I would that you would repent. But like chicks who run from their mother hen, you're wandering and you're lost. And even though He was the Son of God, He couldn't change their ability to choose, because everyone has the right to choose. So we're dealing with eternal business tonight. And I'm making an appeal on behalf of a lost world that Jesus loves? Do you think that you and I deserve the gospel more than the rest of the world who's lost? No. We have no more rights to that gospel than anybody else in this room. But somebody came to us somewhere. Thank God my parents raised me in faith. But there's so many who've never heard anything. They know nothing. I talked to refugees on the borders of North Korea who'd swam across the river into North China. We were witnessing, we had tracks on Jesus. They had no idea who Jesus was. They thought maybe he was a rock star. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. This is a straight from the shoulder question. I'm not asking you to join a church or leave a church. But I'm asking, will you listen to the head of the church? Will you listen to the lost and the come before winter? Will you take time in your busy schedule to say, God, here I am? 50 years ago in this city, I knelt at an altar in a church. And the Spirit of God moved on me and I said, here am I, Lord. Send me. I had no idea what would happen, but I'm here tonight. And I have an obligation before God to lay this before you. And I want to ask now, quietly, in this moment with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many people in this room will say to Jesus in your heart, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to say, send me. How many would raise a hand throughout the building? Yes. I see hands going up all over the room. Scores of hands. How many others? You'd say, preacher, include me in this call tonight. I want to be willing to go and to do what Jesus says. Yes, hands raised everywhere. If you've got your hand raised, I want you to quietly stand to your feet right where you are. I'm asking you not to move, just stay where you are. Stand to your feet as you say, Lord, I mean what I'm saying. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I probably would like to make it emotional, but I don't want to do that. I want to make this straight business. I want this between you and God. And I'm going to ask you to repeat the prayer with me, if you would. And it's a prayer of dedication. It's a prayer of willingness to come before winter. Join me in prayer, if you would, please, throughout the room. Dear Heavenly Father, let's all say it together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the death of Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made for my life. And I'm standing here with a solid dedication, with a solid decision in my heart to say, I'm going to leave this room tonight asking for your direction, asking what you want me to do. I want to be obedient. I want to do what you're suggesting right now. And so in Jesus' name, here I am. I am a candidate for your ministry, a candidate for your full-time work. Let me add this prayer for others. If you're here and you're not called to full-time work, pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you don't call everybody to full-time service, but I'm a child of God, and I love to serve you. And I want to honor your call and your mission in my life. Someday, I may be traveling on a foreign field, and you will come up to me and say, I was in a service in Edmonton, Alberta, and you talked about come before winter, and I'm here because of that call from Jesus. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come, if you would, please, and dismiss our meeting. But I think I've said what I want to say.